Thank you, Miss Blair and Miss Becca, who played this morning. I'm thankful for our music program, and what a blessing it was to have the choir sing. Amen. That was a blessing this morning. And each one, even the Peach family, they were just peachy. Amen. I didn't say it earlier, but I had to get it in before it was over. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 18, if you would, this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Let me invite you to invite someone else to come with you through our fall campaign. There's a table over here with some unique tracks and things that we've made just for the campaign. It lays out the different weeks that your friends, you could invite them. And it also has last few invite cards we did had a place for them to fill out their name. And they can do that once they get to the building. But these tracks, these are actual tracks. They not only are an invitation for the fall campaign, but on the back is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we'll ask you to take some of those if you use tracks, or even if you want to invite somebody. Next week is Friend Day. So it'd be good if you invited a friend. There's no friend like Jesus. If you want your friend to be greeted by a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, then they need to meet Jesus. Amen. And if you have a friend that doesn't have a church home, we'd love to have them next week be invited to come and sit with you and be a part of the church. It'd be a blessing, and it would help us pass it on through this campaign. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start in verse number 1. But I want to say some things about our nation and about it's Life's Change Sunday, and so it's abortion is murder, folks. Let me just come out and tell you how I feel about it and just start there. But I, you know, realizing that Roe versus Wade happened before my first birthday in 1973 and then was enacted before I was a full year old. And so my mom had that choice. It was legal in the United States before my birth. My mom could have aborted me. Now, some 62 million babies have been aborted from Roe versus Wade until today. I don't know if you can put that in perspective for yourself of just how many children that have been murdered through the years but if you take the population of the United States currently is 331 million, 62 million is about 20% of that, about 18.2%. Now, just from an economic, outside of it being thou shalt not kill in the Bible, outside of it being murder, let me just go on and tell you just how economically this has hurt our nation. Again, the beginnings of this and the millions that were aborted from the day that I was born all the way until now. So how many more families would have to have a house? Because, again, we've been aborting them for a long time, folks. How many more shoes would need to be bought? How many more cars would need to be produced? Now, the liberal and the crazy mindset is they've been helping this world because we'd be overpopulated if we had those folks. But they still try to open the border and let them come in as much as they can. And I'm not against people coming in legally. I'm not against people saying, hey, I'm here. Come on. This is a melting pot. We're a great nation, I'm not a great nation because of my descendancy from where I came, but because of where I was born and born free to worship freely, to be born under the Constitution of these United States. And I realize there are a world of people who were not born with the same opportunity that I have been afforded. And if they want to come here legally and come into these states and be a productive member of this society, I am for it. That's how we got to be who we are, because we took all the folks from the world that would come in by boat or ship, that came and sailed by a lady standing out in a harbor that stood for something, that still stands for something, and a country that saw how great we were sent us that great statue because they realized that we were the one that was bearing the torch of freedom for the world. And even though we have torn down through abortion and so many other legal avenues, we've torn down the freedoms or perverted the freedom that we enjoy, we're still the greatest nation on planet Earth. Today, as we go out and stand on the side of the road, we need to realize the magnitude of the sin that our nation has committed. We're not the only nation in the world, but as Nehemiah and as other great men, I'm responsible for my people. I'm responsible for my nation. Even though I'm not guilty of abortion or having that sin in my life, it is happening in my nation. And we need to cry out to God against this great sin. Let me tell you, you may think, well, you're never going to change anything. Because I've met a lot of Christians that think that going out and standing on the side of the road is a waste of their time. They think that going out and standing on the side of the road, I've even heard folks that believe that going down to the polls and voting is a waste of their time. Hey, folks, that's what the left wants you to think. That's what everybody wants. They want to tear you down into fear and make you think that your vote doesn't matter or that you standing up and praying isn't going to change anything. But I've got a great God. I've got a God who, when I call out upon His name, He can take a car of somebody that didn't even know where they were headed. They were just out for a Sunday drive, and He'll bring them right down past a sign. Somebody that's carrying a child that maybe needs to be born into this life for not just, you know, just so it can breathe and have freedom and be alive, but for a great reason, for an almighty God. We don't know what God is doing in our midst. We don't know who has been aborted and who hasn't. I can tell you this, in this great nation, when people stand up, the reason our nation exists, because men thought it worthy. They thought, no, my money doesn't matter anymore. They thought, I'm going to, again, my life, my fortune, everything that I am, they signed a Declaration of Independence because they thought freedom was worth fighting for. And if freedom is worth fighting for, then unborn children are worth fighting for. Hey, folks, I just want you to know today that this idea of abortion, do you realize in the last decade that because of the efforts of believers and folks that have gone and bombarded their different state and have had laws that restricted abortion because of our president, that should be our president today. Amen. He defunded abortion. Do you realize over the last decade, every year they saved 200,000 lives? There have been 200,000 less abortions per year over the last decade. And that's not because it's not as popular, but it's because it wasn't free. It's because it wasn't legal in some states to do a late hour abortion and kill a baby. All abortion is murder, folks, but we need to stand up and gain all the ground we can to save all the lives that we can, because I'm telling you, our nation, we're in a late hour. We need to stand up and cry out to God and to beg God to heal our land. In Matthew chapter 18, we find a bunch of adults who are huddled around the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're wanting to kind of talk to Him. And again, Jesus is in a position where He wants to teach. He wants to confer His great knowledge. You know, oftentimes God wants us to grow spiritually, but we're too busy with the things of the world. We're too busy checking our status on Facebook. We're too busy watching the television or trying to find out about some other thing. We're too fearful about the virus to even hear the still small voice of an almighty God who's crying out and trying to speak to our hearts and our minds, help our families, help our country. But the screams and the cries of the world trying to drive us into fear, trying to drive us towards run away instead of stand up for abortion. I mean, for life and against abortion. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying, just like this group of men, look at verse number 1 with me. The title of the message today is, Who is the Greatest in the Kingdom of Heaven? Who is the greatest in the Kingdom of Heaven? We'll see right here in the very first verse. Look at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the Kingdom of Heaven? Even some of the closest disciples that walked and talked with the Lord Jesus were not concerned with serving the Lord and doing His bidding, hearing what He was saying in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But they were worried about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were worried about who's going to be the greatest when you come into your glory, when you set up your kingdom. Who's going to get I know you're going to be king, Jesus. I know you're going to be the Messiah, but who's getting the seat right beside you? That was what their focal point was, increasing their position, not looking for others that need to make it in, not looking for others to pass it on to. He looks down. I see Jesus. I can only imagine. Now, I'm one that I believe Jesus. I've read a lot of the scripture, and I believe that he's a little sarcastic sometimes. But I believe in this passage of scripture, Jesus chokes down his sarcasm. And he tries to make a picture for the disciples the best he can. I mean, he tries to really take it. Sometimes the Brother Spurgeon said, you know, way back when, he said that an illustration is a window into the soul. It means when we get a picture of something, you know, Jesus references in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is much like the marriage between a husband and a wife. Do you know that's a really great picture for us? We couldn't know everything spiritually that the church is to Jesus, but he takes something on earth and gives us a picture that we can hold on to, something that we can match up with. Now, Jesus is going to do the same thing for his disciples. Look at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, we always get a picture that Jesus is setting this child on their lap. But I think the disciples are kind of set up like, you know, duck, duck, goose. You remember that game?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm trying to give you pictures. Amen. And Jesus at the head and everybody looking to him, and he calls a child unto himself and he sets him right down in the midst. And he begins to speak. Look at what he says here. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Now, I don't know about you, but that's threw me for a loop when I first began to look at it. And he is speaking to his disciples. If I was, there's enough men in the crowd, I don't think this will be lost on the ladies. You know when your headlights go out on your car, the power has stopped being converted. Amen. The power isn't, it's draining the power down. The car is not making power anymore. And the car has a converter, if you can say that. So it's making power and converting it into 12 volt where your bulbs can run the lights. Do you know here, converting means you're changing one thing to another. And what he's going to say, and with our shortness of time, let me just give you the statement and then we'll read the rest of the scripture. But he is going to take this child and set him before the disciples and say, unless adults get just like a kid, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be the greatest. See, the question was, who's going to be the greatest? But Jesus wanted people to get in to the kingdom of heaven. His concern was not as much who's going to be the greatest, because he knew the answer and probably knew that they couldn't handle it. But he tells them, the greatest in my kingdom is going to be somebody that converts to be just like this little child. Now, I want you to have that mindset as we go through the message today. He says in that verse, let's begin reading the verse again. He says, and said, verily I say unto you, that except you be converted and be, if you would look at it, he says, come, become as little children, you shall not look. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little children in my name, receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were cast, look, drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world. You catch that? He says one thing to believers that happened in the church house. Now he's speaking to the world. Woe unto the world because of offenses. But it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom offenses cometh. Wherefore? Look at this with me now. This is to somebody that's going to be converted. Wherefore, If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. If it be better that, he says, and you enter into life halt or maimed, look, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast unto everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Look at verse number 10 and 11. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. You say, Brother Parsons, preacher, on Life Change Sunday, yeah, I think we ought to preach about children. But you know, I'm not in children's church. You say, well, why would you choose to preach to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ a message like this? Because Jesus decided to preach it. When asked who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins to not answer their question, but he didn't just tell them what they wanted to know. He told them what they needed to know. Not what they wanted. And you may have come in the building today and you may think what you need or the answer you're looking for. You may come into the building and think that what you need is comfort. You needed somebody to open the book of Psalms and give you comfort. You came into the building this morning thinking that you may, if I could just find some peace in the midst of this crazy world. If I could come in the house of God and just find some safety. Because of all the fear-mongering that is being expelled on the television, if I could just come and find that. But let me tell you, folks, God knew just what you needed when you walked in the door today. And you may find all the things that you were looking for, but from a direction you didn't think it was going to come from. But it's going to take you doing something this morning. It's going to take you being converted. It's going to take you taking your mind and saying, okay, let me get my mind back to what it was when I was a little child. You know, when I was a small child, I remember that I loved to play with my cousins. Now, I realize there are children, you know, that you know, we think kids are all perfect, but they're not. You know, they all sound like seagulls if you get them together with one toy. Mine, 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 mine. All right? That's what they sound like. That's how they are. They're going to fight over things. But still, there's some innocence and simplicity in a small child. And Jesus begins to speak to his disciples in that way. And I want to say, number one, if you look at verse 4 with me, one of the ways to be converted, to be like this child, and be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is to be humble. Not to be humbled, but to be humble. There's a difference. There's a great difference, folks. Look at Jesus says in verse number 4. He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble myself. The greatest sin of this world. The greatest sin, I believe, that started what we know as abortion is the pride of man. Pride of man that thinks that they know better than God. That they can play God and that they can kill a child in the womb. Folks, if we are ever going to come to a place where we walk and talk and really grow spiritually, then the first step is always us humbling ourselves. And not think of ourselves as being in control, but being under the hand of an almighty God. Changed my world when I remember feeling as a child, when I humbled myself under my parents, I found safety. I remember being an adult and trying to make sure where the money was going to go into the bank account. making sure where the meals were going to come from, and make sure how the house payment was going to get paid, and how the insurance was going to get paid, and all the worries. But I can take you back to when I was a small child, and there was safety, because I knew my daddy loved me, and I knew my daddy was willing to work, and my dad would work, and he would work 2 and 3 jobs sometimes, but I didn't worry about getting thrown out of a place, because I knew my daddy was going to take care of me. I didn't worry about those things. As a small child, I was humble under my dad. I didn't ask my dad, "Dad, how are we going to take care of this?" My dad would take care of it. You say, well, what if you didn't have a dad like that? I'm just going to tell you, you know, most children that sit in a place, they're not scared of this virus. Not because it's not targeting them. Because they have a humbleness about them that somebody else is going to take care of this thing. They've got a humbleness about themselves that they don't have to fear about everything. I remember being in, even up till my, what I would consider a child, 12, 13 years old, I just had some innocence. I think that's one of the things that's missing from our children's parents. Why don't you tune in? If you're on the radio or you're in the building this morning, one of the things that you're robbing your children from when you give them a telephone is their innocence. One of the things that we rob our children from in this day by not making sure, by being the parent that you ought to be, is making sure they don't go home with people that they shouldn't hang out with. And sometimes that doesn't make you popular in the church house, and it doesn't make you popular in the world, but I would rather save my child's innocence than sell it cheap because of public opinion. Amen and amen. Say, what does it take to get to a place where you humble yourself? Say, listen, you know, in my humble opinion, my children are precious and they just can't go. Well, why can't they go? I don't think I need to share that answer with you right now. They're my kids. God gave them to me to protect. Boy, we lost some of that, haven't we, in our day? He humbles himself from pride. I see number 2, look in verse 8. He talks about cutting off the hands. For time's sake, let me preach it and you can go back and read it. In verse 8 and 9, he talks about cutting off the hand and casting it from you. Because some innocence had been lost. And he's saying, if you can't control yourself, if you can't stop yourself, the way to be converted is to lose those things. It's better for you to cut your hand off. It's better for you to pluck your eye out if those things are going to drag you away from salvation. If they're going to pull you away from a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's better for you to go to heaven than to have both your hands and both your eyes. He's not talking about work salvation, folks. A little child, when he's small, when you've got to keep the picture, he's speaking to them like you became as little children. You know, there's little children even in there, and they want something so bad, they'll go take their neighbor's toy, even when it ain't theirs. And when I was growing up, and I think they still ought to do it, my mom smacked the thing that offended her. If I took the toy with that hand, that's the hand that got smacked. When I was a child and I spoke to my mother in a way that she didn't like, my lips got smacked. I learned real quick to keep that shut. My mom had no, and listen, it was better if she was in a front hand swing than a backhand. She got me a couple times. That backhand fixed me from a lot of stuff. You say, your mom was abusive. My mom loved me. My mom cared for me enough to rebuke me when I was wrong. And we have a holy God that says that in this life, rather than you going through this life and being hung up with these things, these besetting sins, you'd be better off cutting off your hand and living for God. Plucking out your eye and living for God. These disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, how am I going to become the greatest? To be saved, you got to humble yourself and trust in a holy God and what he did for you on Calvary so that he could save your never dying soul. But once you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be times of sacrifice. Not living it up for you, but being someone who's sold to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bought with a price, the Bible says, that he paid for me with his blood on Calvary. There ought to be something that gets converted inside of a young person when you get in under the blood of Jesus Christ. Something ought to change about you. And I don't think you ought to go cutting your hands off and plucking your eye out. But Jesus was saying there ought to be some things that you abstain from in this life. And if you can't do it yourself, you ought to get some help. And if the help he here, listen, in Bible times, that's how they dealt with offenses. Still, in Bible areas of the country, of the nations, if I could say it like that. You go into a store and steal, still under Sharia law, they'll cut your hand off.
Yeah.
Say, well, what if I do it twice? You ain't got no hands left. You'll learn. You say, that's rough. Listen, I know for me, I love the Lord Jesus so much for what he did for me. I don't know about you, but as his disciple, I want to humble myself and I want to become, number two, wholesome enough. I want to get back to a place. I want the Word of God. This book is supposed to clean me, cleanse me. There's some things that I can't unsee. There's some things that I can't undo in this life. But this book can wash me white as snow, can keep washing those things out of me. And if I keep from touching them or I keep from looking, he said that this water of the Word would wash me. And I can become not as innocent as a child, but close to it. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying my walk with God, I want it to be so close. I don't want to be looking at my hand going, that thing keeps touching the wrong thing. I want to stay in this book and close to the Lord Jesus so I can walk with him and live for him. I made it for just speaking to the families, because we're speaking to little kids. I want to be the kind of daddy. I want to get and grow up in my faith to the place where my kids never see me touch the wrong thing. I can only tell them about a God that delivered me from it. I can tell them testimony, you know, that was something that happened to me, son. But God helped me after he saved my soul. And I read the Word of God, it kept me from touching that. I could say I looked at the wrong thing one day, but God delivered me from that. And his Word has helped me and delivered me from those things. And hey, folks, we got an auditorium full of folks. If you're saved today and you know Jesus as your Savior, there ought to be a bunch of people that working on getting converted, not just trying to be the greatest, but different, changed, so that we're not touching the wrong thing. We're not looking at the wrong thing. How could we ever pray if we don't humble ourselves and get wholesome again? The problem with our nation is there is no moral compass to this nation anymore. And the Constitution is quite incapable of, if I could say it in this way, of governing a group of people who has no moral compass. It's not written for the world. It was written for the Christian. It wasn't written for somebody that wants to go out and have the freedom to do anything. It was someone that wanted to have freedom to live for God. He's not only, if I could say, humble, but wholesome. But then look down with me. Skip a lot down to verse number 10. He says, take heed. Now he's speaking to people that would attack or hurt a small child. But someone that is going to be converted is going to take heed to God's word. We in this life, and according to the word of God, we don't have time to turn to it. But a lot of times people are listeners to the word of God. They're hearers and not doers. Someone who's taking heed to God's word is someone that is a doer of the word and not a hearer only, according to the scripture. Yeah. Folks, as we come into God's house today, this shouldn't be a time where we just punch the clock and just show up for church. It ought to be a time that the Holy Spirit of God singles out something in our life and we humble ourselves enough to want to get it out and give it to God. Amen. And heed to what God tells us to do in this life. Amen. Lastly, I want you to see, look at the last verse, verse 11 that we read. He says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The only way to be holy as God's child is to accept him as your payment for sin. See, in this world, we talked about it already, and as we kind of close today, let me just say this. No cutting off of your hand could ever save anybody. You can never pluck out enough eyes to be saved. Those are things that will just help you be right or try to be right. There's a bunch of people who are trying to follow some rules. They beat themselves, or they attend and they pray a certain number of prayers, or they say so many Hail Marys. There's not enough of any of that. You can't be baptized enough. You can't work enough. You can't teach enough. You can't earn your way to heaven, but somebody paid your way for you. Because he was the holy Son of God. He's the only one. Spoke about his holy blood this week in one of our classes. Folks, we need to come and realize again how special the incarnated Jesus Christ really was. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. When he died on Calvary and made an atonement for our sins, he made a way in that no one else could make. And if we'll humble ourselves and accept God's holy sacrifice of his son for our payment for sin, we can go in. I don't know that you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but wouldn't it be great if you escaped hellfire? Amen. Wouldn't it be great to spend eternity with Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great to spend eternity with your loved ones in heaven? Wouldn't it be great to be able to be on the Lord's side for eternity? Then the simple thing that everyone, just as a little child, we need to humble ourselves and be converted. Converted from what? Any other thing you're trusting in. Converted from trusting in Muhammad? Oh, I don't trust in Muhammad, preacher. Well, trusting in baptism? Baptism can't save you. Being good? If I could just get my good works to outweigh my bad works, I could be saved. No. No amount of works. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's humbling yourself. Listen, to the religious crowd of today, that religious person, that's hard for them to humble themselves and come to a place where they realize it's only Jesus and what he did for me on Calvary that can save me, not my works. There's a bunch of people that believe in Jesus today, but they add their own works to his work. And that's not going to get them to heaven because that's full of pride. Listen, are you willing to humble yourself today? How about you, disciple, that's already humbled yourself and accepted Christ as your Savior? You've already been converted. Are you willing to heed the Word of God, what God spoke to you about this morning? Will you be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? With heads bowed and eyes closed, the musicians are going to come. Would you stand with me this morning? If God has spoken to your heart and you know what you need to do this morning is step out and be converted, to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon Calvary, why don't you step out and come? This is an invitation. Our invitation time, as the music begins to play, will be a time for you to step out and to come. And I'll meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can accept Jesus as your Savior, how you can be converted. If you're here today, whether you're a visitor or whether you've been here a long time, if you need to come to Christ and accept him as your Savior, why don't you step out and come? I'll meet you in the front as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst
morning. While the heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you step out and come? Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. That's why we meet together on Sunday morning, not only be encouraged from the Word of God so that we can pass it on to someone else so they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. We're going to give you another opportunity. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, never joined a good local church. Why don't you come now as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. I want to thank everybody for being our visitor today that came, and want to encourage everyone else. We ought to bring somebody. You know that we would double if everyone brought someone else with them next week. Amen. That's how it works. They taught me that when I was a kid too in school. But also, I'd love to see you out this afternoon. Pastor will always say about go get a hot dog or something, but I'm going to, you know, go get a salad. I'm just going to invite you to be healthy today. I don't know that may only get you through that 2 to 3 o'clock window, but go get something if you could and meet us out on Highway 27 at 2 o'clock, and we'll be out there from 2 to 3 p.m. We'd love to have you out there. We'll have the signs and we'll be ready. And if you needed to bring a chair, do that. And we'll try to have some young men, some of these college guys will run and grab it from you and tote it to it. They won't sit in it. They're going to carry it for you to where you need it, and then they'll put it down for you. So please come out and be a part with us out there. And then also, I want to encourage you to be back tonight. You do not want to miss, when we get done with this service, the brother preacher, Pastor Carter, invited us to get Brother Pitts a referee uniform. I thought that was very good. Don't you think that's good for our conference? When he comes up and announces our different winners, I think he probably is going to need a whistle. Amen. And so I'm excited about that. And then our final week, I'm looking forward to the Overtime Sunday. And I know each week's going to be great. So we invite you to come back tonight and be a part with us in all of it. But let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time out on Highway 27. Brother Congdon, would you come and pray for us?
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this past hour, Father, being in your house. And thank you for the preaching this morning. Thank you for the message that we heard. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you most of all for the victory in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us can have in being saved. Pray for someone that needs to heed the call this morning. And Father, just pray for that one as they consider eternity and consider the Savior this morning. Father, now be with us as we're dismissed. May you bless our time out on the curb this afternoon as we stand and stand up for life, stand up for the unborn, the innocent today. And Father, may you bless in a special way. Thank you again for your blessings. Thank you again for this time of being in your house, hearing what we've heard. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.